Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Yeshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Free Indeed, and I'm the host, Nicholas. What we're going to do today is begin a study. The topic of the study is pretty much threefold. It's betrothal, marriage, and divorce in the Scripture. What we're interested in doing here is finding out exactly and only what the Scripture says, and to use only that as our authority for these areas of life. Of course, we will look at the practices in history and contemporary practices to compare the things that are being done today, the things that have been done in history, and of course, most importantly, what is authorized by the Word of our Father as recorded. I have three versions of the Bible here that I'm using. Mainly, I'll be using the King James Version with a Greek and Hebrew Strong's Concordance to gain a greater understanding where necessary, and it's always necessary. So I also have a 1611 King James Version and the Hebrew Names Version, which I may refer to occasionally. I guess the first question is about marriage. What is marriage exactly? What is it? And who gets to define it? Who authored marriage? You'll find that the author of marriage is the one who authorizes marriage. And who is authorized to marry anyone? Or is anyone authorized to marry anyone? There are a lot of questions here. How do two people decide to become marriage? What is betrothal? What is dating? Which way is the way of our Creator, Yahweh? Well, let's start in the beginning. When in the King James Version it says God or Yahweh created man in his own image. In the image of Yahweh created he him. Male and female created he them. And Yahweh blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Well, we know that the first man and woman were husband and wife. So we know that Yahweh, our Creator, created marriage. Let's see how the first marriage was consummated. And let's keep in mind the question of betrothal. When were they betrothed? And when were they married? That's a question I've never really considered when reading in Genesis chapter 2 about verse 16. Let's pick it up there. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You know what I believe? If I have to go back to Genesis 1:27 quickly, and I believe that this is where the man and the woman were betrothed. Because he blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Basically, that's their betrothal. Because what is marriage? Well, it's where two people become one flesh. When do they physically become one flesh? Well, when they go through the motion of procreating, when they come together and know each other in a biblical way, as it's said. And he commanded them here. I mean, this is a command. He commanded them to come together, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, to be and have dominion. This is a command. This is the first positive command that was given to the man and the woman. So let's jump up here to chapter 2 and verse 16. He commanded them, also commanded them again. And here's a positive and a negative command. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And Yahweh, our Creator, said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground The Creator formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto the man to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And I hope you don't mind me commenting as I see some things in the scripture here that seem to get a little better understanding. In the beginning, you know, if we go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Yahweh, our Creator, created the heaven and the earth. And what He created was, well, the universe, the time-space continuum as we know it. And He created the matter of earth, you know, the physical matter. And it says here that this is a different type of creation where He formed the animals out of the dust of the ground, all of the living, every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And out of the ground He created them. So first He created the matter, and then He created the living creatures out of the matter that He created. And that's a kind of a picture of what we do when we create. We create out of the matter, but of course we can't create living creatures out of dead earth, basically. Is the earth really dead? I wonder. But you kind of get the idea of what I'm saying. Oh, a little aside there. Sometimes I just see these things and gain a little more understanding. I hope that you're with me on this. Okay, so He created and He brought all of these unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now, do you think that the Creator was surprised? No. Was He trying to get something across to the man? Yes, his need. It seems obvious to me anyway. And the Lord God, Yahweh, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. This is a very important point. Which came first, the man or the woman? Which came out of which? Well, the woman came out of the man. He was part of her. She was part of him. She was made out of him. Her genetic makeup was from him. Genetically, she was very similar to him, but she was not created from nothing, as in a new race or a new creature, but she came out of the man. So the rib he took from the man, made he a woman, brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So when you hear the generic term mankind, well, that includes women too. Is there such a thing as womankind? You hear things like that. Now they have to go man or woman. You have to be all politically correct these days and make sure you cover both genders, as if mankind doesn't take care of it all, because all men, women, children are all out of the one man, Adam. And all of them, in every child, in every man born from Eve and on, well, is a child of Eve. She's our great-great-grandmother, the mother of us all, the mother of all living, as it's written. Therefore, in verse 24, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, this is a very interesting statement here. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay? So that, what does that mean? That when the man and the wife become one flesh, that he is to leave his father and mother's tent and cleave to his wife. They become a separate household at that point. And that's basically when the marriage takes place, when they come together and become one flesh. Now, an interesting thing in Israel, that the families had land. And they didn't go out and leave the land because the families had their inheritance in the land. And they stayed there, and families were together in the land, together in close proximity to each other. The different generations were in close proximity together. And the elder was the head. Whoever was the elder was the head of that clan or that family. And then, of course, the land was by Yahweh's law of inheritance, the land passed down to the eldest son. In most instances, of course, we'll see instances as we go through the scripture where that was not so. For instance, Esau and Jacob, the land went to the younger. And you'll see several other instances where the rule of inheritance wasn't always to the eldest son. So therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, let's continue. We're going to hop up here to, what is our next? Okay, they were betrothed at this point, because Adam and Eve, see, I'm looking for betrothal in here. I'm looking for a pattern of betrothal, because I believe that the scripture is adequate for us to follow as to what is lawful. And I'm not necessarily looking for tradition, and the tradition can be good, but tradition can be very evil too. Our Messiah Yeshua decried the tradition of the elders. He said, you do by your tradition make the law of God ineffectual. And they did by their traditions. They tried to condemn Yeshua and his disciples for doing things that were lawful, but they made traditions and rules and regulations so that they could get around, or they basically strained at a gnat most of the time. And by straining at a gnat, they could ignore the law of God. Okay, the man and they were both naked and were not ashamed. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for Yahweh doth know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods. And the word there for gods is Elohim. It's the same word as King James is using in as the terminology for God or Yahweh. And that's why I like to use the name when I can. So, and you shall be as Yahweh. Perhaps that's what he's saying. You will be like Yahweh, knowing good and evil. And I got a question here. Yahweh, the Father, Creator, commanded the man, first of all, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and take and have dominion. So he gave them dominion. He gave them authority. He gave them rule over the earth and all the animals. And he betrothed them to each other with the command to be fruitful and multiply, to come together and physically become one flesh. Instead, what did they do? Well, the woman was beguiled by the serpent, and they did what Yahweh commanded them not to do instead. And that's why I believe that they fell on the eighth day. Now, I have a friend who says that they could have been in the garden 100 years. I find that hard to believe. You know, because I'm a man, and all you men out there know what I'm talking about. I mean, how long could you hang out in the garden, in the Garden of Eden, with the hottest chick on the planet? You know, I mean, Eve. I mean, this woman was hot. She was made just for this man. She was perfect for him. And beside that, you have a command from your Creator to be fruitful and multiply. And you're messing around looking at fruit. And there's, 100 years, and you're not going to touch her? Something seems wrong with that idea. That's why I think the old serpent had to get in there right away. Because here's the thing, is if they had procreated, if Eve had gotten pregnant, they would have had a child that wasn't born in sin. And that didn't happen, because you would have had a race or a line of children that weren't born in sin, that would have been perfect, that would have had no need for redemption. Or perhaps you would have had a line of a race of people who would have been each one at a time committing the original sin, to use that phrase, that Adam and Eve, and then we would have had a difficult problem as far as the law and the qualifications of the Messiah. So I don't know how all that would have worked, but the idea is that they immediately, on this eighth day, I believe, even though that's not written here, and it's something you can kick around and either accept or not accept. It's not a thus saith the Lord, but it seems improbable that they would have hung out for 100 years or whatever in the garden and never have done what God created them to do and gave them a strong desire to do, instead of looking at fruit and stuff. You got to think about this. Could they have done all this? Yes, they could have done a lot. You had the most intelligent human beings using 100% brain capacity on the planet. You know, the scientists say today we only use 5% of our brain capacity. So it's not too hard to believe that Adam and Eve could have went through all of the creatures and in the eighth day, or at least in a couple days, in a whole day. You know, I could imagine they probably could have went without sleeping even. You know, and how fast he could have thought and worked. I mean, you know, when you're working with the God of the universe and you're more intelligent than any human being that you've ever known, you'd have been far beyond what we call a genius today. Because I don't think a genius, I mean, you're probably a genius if you use 10% of your brain, or 6 or 7%. But 100%? Do you think that there was any lack? Do you think that Adam did not use 100% of his created capacity? And there's no doubt or question in my mind that he was able to use 100% of his brain. Look at how intelligent this man was. He wasn't some baby child. In a way, he was, because he was brand new. But in a way, he was the most intelligent man that ever lived, at least as far as I can discern. Because you think of the things he says. Let's carry on here. Let's look into this and keep those things in mind. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And she gave into that temptation easily, in experience, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So she ate it, she gave it to her husband, he ate. Now, there could have been a lot going on behind the scenes here that we don't know about, that's not written here. But if we use our minds, we could, you know, imagine it. You have the most intelligent man, or a very intelligent man, here, using 100% brain capacity, and I'll bet you in a few seconds he ran down every scenario with all of the information that he had went through his mind, because there had to be a question: should I eat or shouldn't I eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And you know that he also thought, the Creator, my Father, told me not to eat. And he said, the day I eat thereof, I will die. He also had to think that my wife, this woman, is dead. She's a dead woman. But then there's something also conflicting here. She was still walking around. She had eaten of the fruit, but the day wasn't over, was it? In the day you eat of it, thereof you shall surely die. She wasn't dead yet, but she was going to die. I mean, think about it. Adam thought of everything. He wasn't a stupid man. He was more intelligent than you or I will ever be in this mortal life. Because was he mortal? I don't know. That's a good question. Because the mortality came from eating the fruit. And he did eat. So why did he eat? Well, he had to think. He ran down all these scenarios and he probably thought, well, his wife's dead. Yep. But he couldn't, and he just thought, well, wherever she goes, I'm going with her. Because remember, I mean, think about it, man. Remember that first love? Remember how much you loved your wife, and you would have gone into hell for her? I mean, think about that desire. You would have gone anywhere to save her. And then think about this man who knows the Creator, knew him better than you or I will ever know him in this mortal life. Or at least that would be my proposition, because one, he knew, because his brain capacity, his intelligence was so far superior. Also, he walked with him, he talked with him, and he could know him and saw him face to face, and he knew him like we will never know him in this life in many ways that we cannot even fathom. So somehow he knew that if he ate that fruit, I mean, because he could have said, okay, all right, Father. He could have right away said, eh, you know, wait a minute, Eve. We weren't supposed to eat that fruit, and I'm not going to eat it, and you're going to die, and Yahweh, my Father, Creator, he can just make a new woman for me, because this model is defective. But there's a problem with that, because Adam was a perfect man. He had never sinned. There was no error in him. What would he do? He knew the Creator. He was programmed perfectly, like all of the animals are programmed to do what they do instinctively. Well, he was also programmed. I mean, you know, like our Father programs all of these creatures out here. You ever wonder about that? How they all just do what they do and they automatically do it? You know, it's amazing to watch, but it's programmed in to their brains. And it comes right through the genes and everything. It isn't like, you know, I mean, you think about the creation and you think about how everything works and it keeps working and, it's programmed in genetically into every creature. Adam loved Eve. And how did he love her? I'll bet you he loved her as Christ loved the church and was willing to lay down his life for it. When you really think this through, what other conclusion can you come to? I've heard a lot of other conclusions, but I don't believe they've thought it through very well. But when you really think it through, what other conclusion can you come to that Adam made a decision? See, the woman was beguiled, and we'll read about that. But Adam made a decision. He decided to eat. He wasn't stupid. So the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God, our Father Yahweh, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh among the trees of the garden. And our Father Creator, the Lord God, called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where are you, Adam? Adam, where are you? Of course, we don't believe for a minute that the Creator did not know where his children were. Just like he knew what he was going to do when he created the woman. He knew what was going to happen when he set them in the garden and left them to fend for themselves after he gave them commands. He knew everything that was going to happen. So he said, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And the Lord said, Adam, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. Well, why were they afraid? Because they knew that they had done wrong. They had disobeyed the voice of their Creator. They were afraid. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of death. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. But I was afraid. You know, now, before he ate the fruit, he wasn't afraid. He ate the fruit. He made a conscious decision, and I believe he did it because he loved his wife, and he thought, whatever she's going to suffer, I'm going to go with her. Maybe even thought, I don't want to live without her. If she's going to die, then I'm going to die too. But then he probably thought, well, you know what? My Father, Creator, will take care of this whole situation. That's how intelligent this man was. He knew that his Father, our Creator, would have a solution. Because where did he learn to love this woman the way he loved her? Willingness, a willingness to lay down his life for her. Where did he get this love? From the Father, from the Creator. Because, of course, he created all things. So he knew that his Father would have a solution. So he decided to go with her. But once he went, he couldn't take it back. And he was afraid because he was afraid of death. Suddenly he was afraid. There was no fear before he ate the fruit. When he ate the fruit, he was afraid. You ever do something like that? You do something and you go, uh-oh, I can't take it back. And he said, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And what was the nakedness? Well, he had no sin. He had nothing to cover, nothing to hide, nothing to be afraid of. So they sewed fig leaves and covered themselves. And that's a, well, what would you call that? That's a manifestation of sin and shame. The need for a covering is the manifestation for sin and shame. So they covered themselves with leaves, And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you shall not eat? And the man, see, the father's getting a confession. He wants them to confess their sin. It's the same today. He needed a confession. And the man said, the woman whom you gave us to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Nothing changes. You know, still today, we have to explain it. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. I don't believe he was really shifting the blame to the woman, but it was a little easier to confess. And you know how it is when you do something wrong, you know, it's easier to confess if you can include someone else. And, you know, even the criminal justice system uses this tact. They try to get you to squeal on others. And they'll go lenient on you if you can implicate others. But the man said, and he spoke the truth, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree to eat, and I did eat. And what is he saying? He's saying, well, you know, Father, if you hadn't given me that woman, I would never eaten of the tree. So who's he really blaming here? The woman or the father? Well, I don't know. Maybe both. I kind of understand that. If we say we don't understand that, then I don't know. I don't believe we're being honest. And the Lord Yahweh said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And I believe that's where we'll stop there and comment on this, because I believe that what we need to do is mine out of this what is applicable or appropriate to marriage, divorce, the rules for marriage, the relationships between men and women, and betrothal. So at this point, I believe that Adam and Eve were merely betrothed because the Father, their Father, Creator, brought them together to be man and wife. They were betrothed. They were married at this point, if you want to use the term married, but they had not come together yet. They had not become one flesh. So they were betrothed, and in the Hebrew custom, if you were betrothed, you had to get a divorce. And if you were betrothed and a woman slept with a man who was not her husband, she was an adulteress, even though she was not married or one flesh with her husband yet. We'll pick up here after the break. Don't go anywhere. This gets very interesting.